He knew everything about this terrain. He knew the ins and outs. He knew all the stones. He knew all the trees. He knew all the places where you needed to be a little careful as you walked. Okay, so I'm snapping pictures. It's just beautiful, just beautiful. And the Cliffs of Moher, it may not be quite Grand Canyon deep, but it's deep. It's really deep. So we get to this spot, we're following the guide, and we get to this spot, and he looks at all of us, and he looked at me specifically, and he said, put your camera away. So I did, I put my camera inside my jacket. It's a beautiful day. I put my camera inside my jacket, and he told us that the next, 30 seconds, did he say? The next 30 seconds were the most dangerous on the walk on the Cliffs of Moher. And I looked ahead and I could see what he was talking about. And I think he even asked us if anybody wanted to turn back. I don't know, we didn't. I think today we would, wouldn't we? But we didn't turn back. I put my camera away and I held on to Tim's one hand with this hand, the cliffs that was down there, and I held on to the side of the wall. I'm telling you, this was really, really, really thin. And it was just 30 seconds, but it was 30 of the hardest seconds of my life. And we got to the end, and I realized many things. But one thing, I, first of all, would never have even tried this if I didn't think that guide thought I could. I think I kind of had in my mind he would tell me to go back if he didn't think I could. So he sized us all up, and I thought, okay, I have met the criteria somehow. But also I realized that because I followed that guide, I saw the most beautiful things that I would not have seen if I had just gone to that spot and turned back. Because I would have if I didn't have a guide helping me to get across that chasm. So it was just beautiful, just beautiful. And even hearing him talk about his heritage and how he knew this land. So I think Tim's going to talk about that, but he wanted me to mention my perspective on it. I'll never forget that. But think about that as I read these scripture verses from John's Gospel in chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. And may God bless that reading of his word.
John the Baptizer says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But the one coming after me, the thing that's going to happen after this, is more powerful than what I am leading you to do. And it's so powerful that I'm not even fit to take his sandals off. And the reason it's more powerful is because he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Now, you've heard me talk about the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit. And I know that that concept is growing in some of you, which is so gratifying for me to hear feedback from you, because I can see that that seed has been planted. And this is not just academia. This is very, very important to understand the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit. You see, John, in that verse, Matthew 3:11 is the verse that has just kept floating around in my head. And Matthew puts on the lips of John the Baptizer the entire Christian experience in that one verse. I mean, who could do that? Only Scripture can do that sort of thing. And the first part of that verse, 3:11, is the first speaking. We have an encounter with God. They had an encounter with John the Baptizer, who was bringing the word of God. And through that encounter, it brings conviction. This is the first speaking. What's the point? The point of the first speaking is one thing. Repentance. That's right, Kathy. Repentance. John says that. I baptize you with water for one reason, repentance. So that's the goal of the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. Then the second part of that verse, beautifully put together, Matthew describes the second speaking of the Holy Spirit. The second speaking of the Holy Spirit, then, following repentance, is you will be baptized by that Spirit, and you will be baptized with fire. What's the goal? And here it is. Brothers and sisters, here it is. What's the goal of the second speaking of the Holy Spirit? You know, the first speaking is lead us to repentance. But it's not full stop. Matthew 3:11 goes on. And he tells what should happen in the Christian experience. Baptism by the Spirit. Why? What's the point? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of our faith? Here it is. To create a people by the Spirit in whom God rules. And then with those people by the Spirit through whom God rules. That's the point of baptism by the Spirit. Again, to create a people in whom God rules so that God can take those people by the Spirit and rule through them. It's all God. It's all the Spirit. But and yet, our bodies, our speech is how it is prosecuted in the world, how it is brought to be in the world. That is the whole point of the second speaking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is to be one who is ruled by God so that he can then rule through us. John the Baptizer also says in that passage in Matthew 3, he says to the Pharisees, and this is where the shoe may pinch a little bit, but no real apology for that. John the Baptizer says to the group there, he says, don't presume. Don't presume that you're sons of Abraham. So I would say to the church, we should never presume that we have experienced Matthew 3:11 in our lives. Well, what are the signs and symptoms? How do I know? How do you know that you have experienced genuine repentance? Now, I'm talking about genuine repentance. I'm not talking about this easy believism that's out there. How do I know that I've experienced genuine repentance? Therefore, how do you know? Are there markers? The marker is you will experience baptism by the Spirit. Right? That's a promise. You'll experience baptism by the Spirit. And according to John the Baptizer, it's a powerful experience. It's more powerful experience than repentance is. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, following repentance, the Holy Spirit's, note well this, the Holy Spirit's role in our life expands. Initially, the first speaking, the Holy Spirit is all about conviction. And he will remain just a convictor until and unless that encounter leads you to repentance. Once you go through genuine repentance, the role of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life now becomes something else. Now it expands from convictor to guide. To guide. Look how Peter says it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, "Repent," Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah." Why? For speaking? For the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift. He says it a little bit later in chapter 3, he says it differently. "Therefore, repent and turn back." That's what repentance means. You turn away from your way. "That your sins may be," I like this, "wiped out. So that," now here's the second speaking. First speaking, our sins are wiped out. First speaking leads to repentance. Here's the second speaking. "So that," I love the way he says that, "so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What are the confirmatory markers so that we don't presume that we have repented? There are confirmatory markers that the Holy Spirit is a guide for you. A guide. In two areas. First, thoughts. And that is the big one. Guiding our thoughts. Secondly, our behavior. And isn't that the sequence anyway? We start with thoughts, which bleeds into our behavior. And as Teresa talked about when we were in Ireland and we had that guide. See, we met with a guide and we toyed with the idea that we were just going to walk up there. We don't need a guide. We're just going to walk up on the cliffs of Moher. We toyed with that. Well, let's just go down and hear what he has to say. So we went down. We heard what he had to say. We had an encounter with the guide. We quickly repented of our delusions that we could traverse the cliffs of Moher on our own. At that point, that man no longer was a convictor to us. The minute I repented, and we both repented, and we said, "Yeah, here's our $50, he became a guide. And as the guide, he took us into unfamiliar territory. He took us into places that we never would have been able to go to. It was daunting. And it looked, at some places, as Teresa said, looked like this is impossible. And there was the inclination to turn back and to go back to my own understanding. So what about this guiding of the Holy Spirit? And that brings us to John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes. When does the Spirit of truth come? Second speaking, right, Kathy? Second speaking, following repentance. Here's the more powerful thing. Beautifully said by Jesus to his disciples in his farewell address just shortly before he was crucified. Here's the greater. This is the after. When the Spirit of truth comes, only after repentance, what will he do? He will guide you. We talked last week about Isaiah 40, verse 3, where, which also Matthew puts as a descriptor of John the Baptizer's message, that we are to prepare the way of the Lord. The way is there. It's there. It needs prepared. And that preparation is repentance. Once repentance happens, you then have the gift of the Spirit. You have what Peter calls seasons of refreshing. You look at your faith that way? seasons of refreshing? Are you confronted with circumstances, situations, and problems that you need the way of the Lord? And you say, and I say, well, if I let the Holy Spirit guide me, I'm not convinced that he's going to guide me where I want this all to turn out. And I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm where the Lord is my shepherd, and for I want for nothing, and he leads me beside still waters, and he lets me lie down in green pastures, and therefore by that he renews my life. And then the next line, he leads me along the best path for what? Careful reading of Scripture, for his name's sake. And even though that path may lead through what looks like to me the valley of the shadow of death, you see, I won't fear any evil because he's with me. I know he's with me. And his rod and his staff, they comfort me. You see, when we were on that traversing the cliffs of Moher, there were times when that where that guide was taking us seemed like certain foolhardiness. It was like through the valley of the shadow of death, and there's no way that that is going to work out. And yet, we had to defer to his infinite wisdom about that terrain. Now, I need to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Because I can have the gift of the Spirit, and you can too, and I can truncate his effect in my life. I can stop it. And I can ever and always go back to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit, and I can say, well, at least I'm saved. But see, that is not the point of our faith. It is a point of our faith. But ever and always, Jesus makes it crystal clear. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt and light. You're here to bring out the God colors of the world and the God flavors of the world. Dependent on our response to the second speaking of the Holy Spirit when he becomes a guide. If I don't rely on that, and you don't rely on that, you know what? We're no different than the people Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, the natural man cannot receive the things from the Spirit because it is foolishness to him. If I truncate the work of the second speaking of the Holy Spirit in my life, if I do not allow him to be my guide, I am no better off than that group of people, and neither are you. If I don't have him as a guide, and we're talking about thoughts. Remember, today we're talking about thoughts, guiding our thoughts. I remain under the tyranny of my earthly facts. You've heard me talk about earthly facts and heavenly truth, and they are different. And when the Spirit is my guide, what does he guide me into? All the truth. The truth. The heavenly truth. The heavenly truth about my stuff. And therefore, I start to think differently about my stuff. And I'm no longer held under the tyranny of the earthly facts, of what is right in my face about my earthly facts. Are any of you there? Well, what's the problem? If the Holy Spirit is labeled by Peter as a gift, if the Holy Spirit is labeled by Peter as having seasons of refreshing, it sure don't look like that. But it is ever and always because I get in the way. You think you got control over things? You have no control over things. So day by day, hour by hour, I need to repent and then allow the second speaking of the Spirit to do what it does. And then the things that I'm dealing with are going to be dealt with in a much more powerful way than I ever could. That's what Matthew says. Resonating? He'll guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into, what does a guide do? A guide takes you into unfamiliar territory. The guide takes you into places where you could not possibly ever go. The guide takes you into that thing that you can't figure out, into an unfamiliar way that you never would have imagined, but when you step back and look at it, you say, that was so much more powerful. Now, that's hard. You know, I think that's the litmus test of Christian maturity and trust and faith. Well, how's he going to do this guiding of my thoughts? And you know something? I need this. I mean, isn't that the trick? Isn't the thoughts? He'll guide me into all the truth about my earthly facts. He's going to show me something that I never could have. It's unfamiliar territory. No, it can't. It can't possibly be that way. Well, it is that way. Here's the heavenly truth behind your earthly fact. She's not dead. Only sleeping. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Earthly fact. Heavenly truth, your brother's going to be alive today. How? He guided them. Which, of course, feeds into what's guiding you. You're guided by two things. People you consort with and books you read. I think. Why is church important? Who do you consort with? What books do you read? How do you spend your time? Who's guiding you? Because I can tell you, and my wife and I have signed off on network television. I mean, just done. Because that's guiding you. I know nothing about social media. Thank God. Nothing. But I can tell you, the snippets that I do know, that's a guide. And before long, it becomes conventional wisdom. Before long, you find you're thinking just like the world. No, I want to be guided into all truth. Unfamiliar territory. Paul says, don't be conformed. How can I prevent that, Paul? Well, be transformed. How, Paul? The renewing of your mind. Well, how's he going to do this guiding? Well, he will guide you into all truth for, see that in verse 13? By and through the following. Three things. Three ways I'm going to be guided in my thinking so that I am not under the tyranny of my earthly facts. That sounds like seasons of refreshing to me. Because your earthly facts can beat you down. And don't you think the enemy doesn't know that? How? Well, number one, he'll not speak on his own. That is fascinating to me. This is the after. This is the greater. This is the second speaking. This is seasons of refreshing. This is the gift. What do you mean he won't speak on his own? But he will speak whatever he hears. Do you know what's happening with you right now and with me? There is a Trinitarian conference going on about you and me. The Trinity is in dialogue and talking and conferring about you and me. And then the Spirit doesn't go rogue. The Spirit, in consultation with the Father and the Son, this is amazing, with the Father and the Son, the Spirit then conveys that to me. Well, I like that, Trinitarian consultation. So that's the first thing, first way he's going to guide me into all truth. Tim, the Son and the Father and I have considered this, and this is what you need to hear. Here's your truth. Also, number two, he'll also declare to you what is to come. Well, Tim, you just said don't spin out on prophecy a few Sundays ago. I remember you saying don't spin out on prophecy. I'm holding to that. This is not contradictory. He will declare to you what is to come. What's to become of us? What's to become of this situation? What? Well, he'll declare to you. You'll see heavenly truths. Fleeting glimpses of heavenly truths. And thereby, it's guiding me into all the truth. Number three way. Number one, he'll not declare, he'll speak, he won't speak on his own, Trinitarian consultation. Number two, he'll declare to you what is to come. The curtain is ripped back between the dimensions. And you get those glimpses and flashes of the heavenly realm. You ever been there? Apocalyptic moments. Third way, he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. The storehouse, then, watch this. The storehouse of the Holy Spirit, from which he goes to and draws from and then gives to me, is everything that Jesus has. Paul says again in the Corinthian correspondence, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Thinking. And the enemy will come at you, and he comes at me, hammer and tong, to truncate and stop this from happening, because he wants a bunch of hangdog Christians out there walking around, crushed by your earthly facts. Hardly salt and light. Hardly seasons of refreshing. It's his game, and he's good at it. You know what I've discovered? You know, if I seem to have a victory over this one day, and you think, that wasn't so bad. No way, that was easy. Next day, he's tenacious. We'll give him that. The storehouse that the Holy Spirit uses, and which he gives to me, amazingly, is everything that Jesus has, but wait, verse 15 expands that. Well, what is everything that Jesus has? Everything the Father has is mine. Therefore, everything the Father has by the vehicle of the Holy Spirit is also mine. Now that's kind of shocking. Peter says that in his second epistle. He said, if these qualities are yours and increasing, you'll escape the corruption that's in the world. You will amazingly, share in the divine nature, Peter says. And here is how it takes place. How are you doing with this? Well, Tim, you got it all figured out. How are you doing with it? Is he guiding you? Is he guiding you into all truth? Are you responding to the second speaking? Are you just satisfied that, well, at least I'm saved, and I'll just muddle through the cliffs of more best that I can. I'll eventually get to where I need to go. And we discovered, Teresa and I, we would have never got there. And it did seem dangerous, and it did seem treacherous, and it seemed foolish, and it seemed like that's not the way I would have chosen. But when you respond to the second speaking and you get out of the way and you prepare the way of the Lord by getting out of the way, then Matthew 3:11b will come rushing into your stuff, and something much more powerful will come and deal with that thing you're wrestling with right now. Amen. He won't speak on his own. He'll declare to you what is to come. And he'll take everything that Jesus has and he will declare it to you. And thereby, through that process, we are led into all the truth. We are prepared to have him rule then through us in a dark world that desperately needs salt and light today. The onus is on us. The expression, we have seen the enemy, and it is us. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would bless and anoint these words with the baptism of your Holy Spirit.